great thought there. He knows tomorrow. He, of course, has already been there, and we thank the Lord for that great truth, and I trust that was a blessing to you here tonight, and I appreciate the songs and just all of the testimonies. What a great, great week it's been. I don't want to keep us too long, but I do want to bring you a message. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to have you stand as you are turning there. Because when we think about this particular chapter, in the same chapter where we talk about those gifts we've been talking about on Wednesday night, the equipping gifts of the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and pastor teacher, in the same chapter where he begins to then describe here a church, he mentions this, and I'll pick it up in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice this in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to understand tonight, church, that Jesus saved us to come together in a body. And if I can even say it this way, it reminds me of, it is like Mr. Potato Head. You say, what in the world? You know, Mr. Potato Head can either be separate pieces or it could be a body. Separate, it has no meaning. But when you can put those pieces together, you at least have the picture of a potato body. A Mr. Potato Head. You know, the difference being that we are not Mr. Potato Head. But I want you to understand this, that when Christ saved us, he wanted to come us to come together into the body of Christ. You see, Christ is our identity. And therefore, if we do not assemble, if we do not come together, and if we do not unite, then we do not have the world seeing a picture of Christ and Christ's likeness. That is why we want to talk tonight about, I think, a real danger. And it's a danger that I think I have seen, and I think you will be honest, if you would, here tonight, that you have also seen, that has happened in society, but it has now crept into the church. What are we tonight? Are we just simply some individuals? Are we meant to picture a body of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight, that we might learn, and that you might even help me as I try and explain why I believe this is so very important. And Lord, I pray that we would have young and old here tonight that would come together with this desire, that we might picture Christ in entirety. And picture a body of Christ. Lord, please help us tonight to do so. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Narcissus was a hunter in Greek mythology. He's a very beautiful young man according to the tale. A beautiful young man that according to the legend, he spurned the love of a nymph by the name of Echo. And instead, he turned and found himself looking over the top of a pool. And there, very naturally, he saw a reflection of somebody or something in that pool, and he happened to fall in love with the reflection he gazed upon. Therefore, narcissism is that condition by which somebody falls in love with themselves and the reflection that they see in themselves. It is an excessive love of self. You know, it's interesting, when Christ was asked to summarize the entire law and prophets, he said that you can summarize it in two statements. First of all, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You could even summarize it, as we've been trying to do this year, with our theme to love God, but then secondly, to love others. You know, it's interesting, there is no command to love yourself. You are to love God, you are to love others, but you are not to love yourself. You know, I think it's one of the dangers that I see that has crept into society and crept into even the emergent church. And that is that we have this love of our individual selves, and narcissism seems to be a play. Now, that's not to say that everything and everybody that is part of an emergent church is narcissistic. And that also, by the way, is not to say that we are free from narcissism. Narcissism is all around us. Self-love, individual preference, individualism. What I want to make a point about here tonight is this, that the culture we live in today is increasingly individualistic. And this individual culture that we have, excessively viewing the individual apart from a body, apart from an assembly, if we excessively emphasize the individual, that destroys the body of Christ. It destroys a picture. You see, we are to grow and we are to show the world through our church a picture of Christ, not just simply individually. I know that we as Christians, as individuals, we are to be Christ-like, but so is the church. The church is to be a representation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's so important that we be rooted in Christ. And Christ gave us a place that we can exemplify in a group form the picture of Christ, that is the church. Culturally, individualism is the belief that my personal needs are more important than the needs of society as a whole. And we have seen over the years, in fact, researchers have tracked this for generations, and they have seen an increase in the preference for the individual over groups, to where you can see a de-emphasis in very simple and basic groups like family. You know, family used to be about the family. Now you just got a bunch of people that just simply live under one roof. You see this even in the church. You see this in companies. And companies today, the loyalty is not the same as it once was. You see this in our country. You realize how splintered our nation is? You know, we, rather than being one country, we seem to be over 350 a million individuals, and the individualism is ruining our nation. Now, let me just even say that this affects everything around us. And it's not to say that there's not importance in being individualistic. In fact, in one sense, we are taught that we are to be responsible for ourselves. And the Bible even teaches to have a personal walk with the Lord, and individually we are to give an account of ourselves. And the priest to the believer means that we have to act individually in obedience to God. But you know, this individualism, you can see how the society has changed from being a more of a group to all of a sudden a bunch of individuals. One of the ways I think I could illustrate this is, how many of you own a cell phone? Let me see your hand. Okay, great. Preacher included. You know, I can remember a day when we used to have one phone in the home. And in fact, there used to be a day, some of you would even remember, when your one phone in the home was part of a shared party line. And you didn't even have an individualism about your conversations. That's why you always had to worry about who's listening in on the other end. But you know, as we have now progressed, and I can remember even when cell phones first came in, there might be a one person in the home, maybe two people in the home. But you know what we're seeing? We are seeing where, you know, it's not just simply enough for there to be one phone in the home, but now everybody, teenagers and even children, that you realize how that even from birth, it seems like they all of a sudden have this phone in their hand. You know, that's the individualism that we live in, and everybody has to have their own phone, and that's an individual example. Research has been taking place that has seen this individualism that has infiltrated places, as I said, like work. You know, it used to be that when people went to work, that they had a loyalty to a company that would exist for the rest of their working career, their working life. And they would work a job for 20, 30, 40 years. now we are seeing how that as society progresses, people change jobs and they change locations, they mix things up and they change entire careers. And the loyalty to that group has changed with society's change. You see that in many ways. I can remember how simple it was when I was growing up, how simple it was concerning merchant choices, some things, for instance, as tennis shoes. I can remember the day when there wasn't a whole lot of variety. In fact, I was glad when I would have my Converse tennis shoes, I was glad when all of a sudden I noticed the store where we got the tennis shoes every year before school, when I noticed that they had more than one color. Now, again, some of you kids, you're going to be thinking, what in the world? Yeah, some of us, we grew up in a very simple day when there wasn't much choice. You went down and that's what you got. And you didn't have a whole lot of variety. Now, there are thousands of choices with almost everything, from all of our clothing to cars and, you know, so many other choices as far as what we do with our money, how we spend it. You know, the truth is, when we were growing up, many of the neighborhoods, the homes, were made out of these cookie cutter, designs, and everybody that lived in the neighborhood, you could basically, if you wanted to, you could walk from house to house and inside. It was the same blueprint, the same construction, the same company, and you saw everybody with their home. It was the same down the street. Nowadays, no two houses seem like they are alike. Everybody has to have their own unique. I can remember growing up when there wasn't a whole lot of choices in the town where I grew up in as far as where to eat. You know, if you wanted to eat, I can remember we had a Dairy Queen. I can remember we had a place called Earl's Drive-In. I can remember there was a place we used to get 5 hamburgers for $1, red onion. I can remember that. And then if you really wanted to go big on the town, we had one good big restaurant. If you wanted to spend a lot of money, you went to the Kaiserhof. But other than that, we didn't have, I grew up before there was even a McDonald's in my town. I can remember the day I was excited when we got a Hardee's. I'm simply saying that there are so many choices today on every corner, on every street. We have so many choices. You realize even today, the thing about even getting food into our homes. How many different ways are there to get groceries? You know, it used to be that you went to the store. Now, you can actually order online and have it ready for you to pick up. Good grief. What they have now is you can even pay a service in some locations where you will actually order your groceries online and you will pay somebody to go to your home, go inside your home, and put away the groceries for you. That's the day and age in which we live. I'm simply saying that we have gotten to such an individual preference. And what has happened is this, that the culture has shifted, the culture has changed. And with technology and with conveniences, it fits right in with what we have been saying, this postmodern society. Postmodernism is an advancement going beyond absolutes, saying there are no absolutes. And we see that in the church today, that has come into being. Many decades ago, there was this drive in many churches for what they called seeker-sensitive or user-friendly churches. And basically, churches where they were user-friendly. Now, you say, what's wrong with being user-friendly? After all, applied to technology, I want to be able to buy a computer, buy a phone or some gadget and be able to easily use it. What's wrong with user-friendly? Well, actually, what's wrong with it is that it has no basis on what God wants and what God says and His absolutes. And rather than being user-friendly for God, it's usually user-friendly apart from God. And that's the problem, seeker-sensitive churches. And in the day, again, as I described this thing about the emergent church, back about 50, 60 years ago, the churches rejected this philosophy. But about 30, 40 years ago, all of a sudden, many of them began trying to get what the consumer wanted. And so they asked questions, surveys, and they designed the church model after man. Many of these churches, they began to grow and expand, and they became mega churches. Let me say again that there's nothing wrong with size. It's not the size, it's the faithfulness to Christ. It's not large versus small. I'm not saying that this evening. But it is important that you and I, that we make sure that whatever we do, that we are rooted in Christ, in his doctrine, we're faithful to this book. Therefore, you've got in many churches today, they don't care about what God says, what God says. Therefore, when you go to many of these culturally driven churches that you find in these seeker-sensitive churches, it's all about the experience and it's all about the message being something I want to hear. I want a comfortable, non-threatening, and appealing situation. And therefore, these churches, oftentimes what they do is they have to have bigger and better and more entertaining, and they've got to have more hooks, and they are seeking to try and please everybody. The problem is that everybody has a different point of view of what they want. And sadly, many of them do not agree with Christ. Therefore, when you go to some of these churches, you have a watered-down message. You've got wishy-washy living. And you got more and more of the world culturally acceptable, but rejected by Christ. You know, one of the things that I find interesting about the emergent church is this. Their lack of emphasis on membership. In many of these emergent churches, they either have no membership role or they have a de-emphasis. It doesn't matter. And boy, we have seen this. We have seen this over the decades. They have services and they will hold services. Now, they oftentimes will not have as many services, but they will certainly have meeting times. But they don't care whether or not you belong. They do not have an emphasis on membership. Now, if I can just say it, that is sort of like going to our analogy of Mr. Potato Head. That's basically saying that we don't care as long as we have parts. We don't care about it actually connecting and being something. We just simply want the parts. We want the parts to be in one location. We want the parts to maybe come once a week. We aren't going to ask the parts to do anything. And therefore, we are going to just simply have an emphasis on a dismembered body. Again, I happen to believe that membership is important. It's interesting that researchers have been talking about the decline of church and church's importance. In fact, one survey that I read said that 85% of all churches in the United States of America are in decline or at least holding steady. They are not growing. 85%. Now, I wonder, by the way, if that is not a result of this emergent church and the culture. If maybe we are trying to not get them connected and connected mostly to Christ, and when we do so, all we have is just simply a bunch of parts. It is said that 59% of millennials who grew up in churches are leaving their churches. Church attendance is down. The younger generations are leaving. But listen, I believe tonight the problem is not the model of the Bible. I believe the problem is that we're not following the scripture. I believe we are not trying to connect to Christ and get a connected body. That's what a church is all about. It's ruining church, this individualism, and not caring about a bigger group called the body of Christ. That is why we need to realize that some have chosen this path because of some failures on our part. And I believe that many of the young folks that sometimes reject joining a church or being involved in a church, being a part of a church, is because they look and they see, well, listen, I've heard about this pastor who has failed, or I know that church is full of some folks that have maybe disappointed and maybe some that have turned my direction away from this. Listen, I want to just reassure you that the church has always been made up of sinners. It's always been made up of hypocrites. It's always been made up of imperfection. But listen, the church, it has a perfect Savior. And Jesus Christ has never failed. That's why Jesus said the model is, I will build my church. It's not the church of Dave Clear or Ed Johnson. It's not the church of any man. It's not the church of any individual. It is the church of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, listen, you know, this thing about church and church membership, is that really important? Is it something that is actually taught in the Word of God? I believe it is. And again, for the express purpose of giving a unified picture to a community of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice how the Apostle Paul even emphasizes a unified picture. When he talks to a church, the church in Corinth. And notice what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now we call this, by the way, the universal church, or as it's even referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 23, the general assembly. The problem with the universal church, some even call it the invisible church, is it only exists in the mind of God for now. The general, the universal church has never yet been together in one place. In fact, can't be. How can the Christians that are in some places in the Far East, maybe in Korea, Japan, China, how can they meet at the same time as Christians here in the United States? And again, we have so many differences, even in time zones here in America, from West Coast to East Coast. We cannot get everybody together, but one day Jesus Christ will. And one day Jesus Christ will call from all corners of the earth. I believe the rapture is the first meeting of the universal church. But until then, the design that is taught in the Word of God is to meet locally, in local churches. That's why when you read in the New Testament, you read that there was, first of all, a church at Jerusalem. And from there it spread, and they started a church in Antioch and other places. They began to have churches as Paul wrote his epistles, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, Colossae, the churches of Galatia, the church of Thessalonica, so many different churches. The Apostle Paul told Titus, "I want you to start churches and ordain elders in every city." You see, the plan and method of God is to have local assemblies, local, if I can say it this way, Christian Mr. Potato Heads, not picturing a potato, but picturing Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a local church that is effective in picturing Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter preaching. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, because it's this thing about being part of a church and being a member of a church. Is that even important? I say, yes, it is. Consider the pattern in Acts chapter 2. Notice that we have here on the day of Pentecost, we have a church, the church of Jerusalem, that they're all meeting together for prayer. They're meeting together. It's a feast that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're given this opportunity with the speaking in different languages all of a sudden to get the attention of the crowd that's gathered together there at the temple. And as Peter gets up, Peter representing, by the way, Peter was part of that church. He was part of that church, and he got up and he preached on the day of Pentecost. Now notice what the Bible says. There are three things that are said in Acts 2:41. First of all, we see that people were saved. It begins with salvation. In Acts 2, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word." You've got to, first of all, start out with salvation. You see, it's not enough to go to a church. In fact, you can't be a member of a church until you, first of all, are saved, and then you have to be baptized. But saved, people were saved. They gladly received his word. They heard the gospel. Peter preached it. They said, "I want to believe and receive that." Well, then what? Well, after they were saved, then notice people were then baptized. As I said this morning, that is what the Bible says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why? To identify with Christ. Again, it's a picture. Again, we want to get the emphasis away from ourselves. Narcissism, the problem with narcissism is it's a love of self when we need to be promoting Christ. This church needs to give a clear picture of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm not going to save anybody. You're not going to save anybody, but Jesus can save anybody. And so people were then baptized, identifying with Christ. That is the first act of obedience for one who has been saved. Now, by the way, think about this. If the only option is the universal church, then who baptizes? And where? And when? And how? You see, this is best done. the following of the Great Commission to teach and baptize converts and then teach them all things is best handled by a local church. A local church is Jesus' plan for this age. And so people were then baptized. Notice, not only were they saved and baptized, but then notice number three, these baptized converts joined a local church. Notice in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It doesn't end there. Notice, and the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice, the church membership grew. There were added to them. And notice that God cares about the number. He gives a rounded number. There are about 3,000 souls. It might have been more. Probably was. But here we find that this church grew because they followed the plan. They gave the gospel. People were saved. People were baptized. But then all of a sudden the church membership grew. About 3,000 souls. Now, I happen to believe that is the biblical model. I happen to believe that that is exactly what God wants for us in this day and age. Another way of, by the way, illustrating it is just go back to John chapter 15. And Jesus said this. He said, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. And then he commanded, he said, abide in me. Can a branch, if it's dismembered from the vine, can a branch grow? No, it dies. You know, you realize that actually this whole thing about an emergent church without having membership, without having any connection, without being abiding in, just simply having an easy come and easy go mentality, it is actually contrary to growth. That they may grow numerically, but folks, we need to grow in abiding in Christ. We need to grow in Christ's likeness as a body. And therefore, this individualism, it is something that is opposite of the model of the New Testament church. Let me just say that there are three distinct purposes that are fulfilled when an assembled church has these things. What purpose is shown by a body of Christ, a church? In the first place, there is connectivity. Being part of a church allows us to fellowship and to serve side by side. We had that, by the way, this last week at Vacation Bible Time. We connected in serving to try and get the gospel out. Thank God, 24 boys and girls accepted Christ as Savior. Why was that? Because we connected. Again, you just stop and think about it. You know, we are not made up of individuals. And individuals, by the way, cannot do what a church can do. They cannot carry out with the same effectiveness what a church can produce. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. By the way, this is nothing new, this de-emphasis on church. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. First of all, there's connectivity. There's connectivity with friendships and fellowship, connectivity in having in common what we learn about being rooted in Christ. But secondly, there is responsibility. You see, as we assemble as a church, we can then utilize together our spiritual gifts. Again, we can use it for a common purpose, for a common Savior. Listen, one of the reasons why we need to have a church is so that we can have responsibility that is oversought and seen, and a pastor is the one to do that. You know, again, this last week, what a great blessing. I just simply walked from station to station, and I saw those verseers, and I saw the personal workers, and I saw the beginners and those kids that were on the rope, and I went behind and saw some of the skit characters, and I was able to see those that were outside and those that were serving with the youth, the teenagers. What a blessing to see those in the nursery. You know, every single place that we had workers, both in offices and around the building and on the property. You see, that is our responsibility. It was not the Vacation Bible Time of one individual. It's the Vacation Bible Time of a church called First Baptist Church. Again, we need to realize the importance of the group here over the individuality. Notice number three, only as you are part of a church can you have accountability. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're almost through. But in Hebrews chapter 13, we have some great admonitions for us. As I believe the Apostle Paul, the writer, I believe, of the book of Hebrews, says in verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice, by the way, that there's a command. I believe, by the way, that verse especially is fulfilled with a pastor or leadership within a church. They watch for your souls. They pray. And listen, we do carry a responsibility for the membership. Consider again, who is the pastor responsible for? All Christians? No. The members, in fact, it's even interesting that Peter even says it this way to the elders. He says, feed the flock which is among you. You see, there's a local assembly, a local membership. It's that membership that the overseer, the pastor, needs to oversee and to feed. You know, by the way, another analogy is just considering, we see the same problem with nations and their borders. You know, who would be among us here tonight that would ignore or deny that we've got a problem with immigration? You know, the problem with immigration to me seems to be a simple fix. A simple fix. Now, again, my favorite word is simple, and you might say, well, you're just too simple, Pastor Clear. But simply put, a nation has borders and a nation has laws. And really, if you want to fix it, we need to just make sure we have a border, and we need to make sure that border is secure, and we need to make sure we have laws, and that we have laws that enforce the border control. We do not have a universal status as far as citizens. We are not the nation of every nation. This isn't the UN. This isn't everybody. This is the United States of America. Therefore, if somebody wants to be part of our country, then they need to come the right way. Same, by the way, is true with a church. How do you become a member of a church? Well, you follow the Bible pattern. There's a law. You get saved. Then after you get saved, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then you submit, I want to be a part of that church. That's how you become a member of the church. And the church can vote on. The same is true. The reason we have so many problems in our nation, and by the way, it's not just simply limited to the United States. The United States oftentimes is the place because of our freedom and our tolerance. It's a place where oftentimes you see the most testing, but the same problem that we have with immigration is again a problem that we see now with this emerging church. Why don't they emphasize members? Again, it's because the culture is indicating it doesn't matter about the body. What matters is me. What matters is myself. What matters is I. Now, I've fallen in love with myself. Now, I'm going to take one big selfie. I'm going to care about me over a body. That's what is happening with families. The reason you have so much splintering in families is because we have not seen the value of the home, the family. The family has become nothing more than just a convenient place for folks to check in and out, but become individuals the rest of their day. That's not the way that God intended it. God intended for the home to be a place where those that were related in that family, they came and assembled and were part of. And we say, listen, bless God, I'm thankful to be part of the family of, and then you name your name. You know, that's how God designed it. And the church and a nation, you know, many years ago, I'll finish with this, and I think it's okay for me to tell this part of this story, but I remember many, many years ago, when the Fassenrows were, Brother Fassenrow, before he was a missionary, was an evangelist, and out of Bible college, after he got married to Vanessa, he became an evangelist, and he was preaching in many churches. And I can remember that one Thursday night that Brother Yinka came, and Brother Yinka had gotten saved on one of our buses, and he came on a Thursday night and asked to go soul winning with me, and after we got done going out and making many calls and giving out the gospel, I can remember we sat in the parking lot. And Brother Yinka said to me, he said, Brother Dave, he said, I got a decision to make. And at this time here, they were living in another state out east. And he said, listen, I think we got to find another church. And he said, Vanessa and I, we've looked, and in our area, there are several churches we think we could attend. We like the preaching. We could come in, we could sit down, and we could, you know, have membership, I guess. And the more he was talking, the more he was describing something that didn't have any connection. It was just a by name only, only by the role. He was just, you know, seeking a membership. And I said, "Oh, Brother Yinka," I said, "let me remind you what membership is." I said, "You want to be a part of them and them a part of you. Now, you want to have something that is connected. You want to have something strong. And you want to have, if you're going to be an evangelist that's going to be sent out of a church," I said, "you want to be sent out of a church that loves you and loves what you're doing and is behind you and backs you and is enthused about it and is going to pray. And when you need something, they're going to be there to help you and you can help them. You want to be part of this church." And then I said those fateful words. Sometimes I, you know, just simply am speaking off the cuff, but from my heart, I said, "You know, such as a church like First Baptist Church," I said, "maybe what you want to do is you want to move to Rosemount, Minnesota and be part of our church." Well, the next thing I knew, that next week, he and Vanessa prayed about it. He said, "We're moving to Rosemount." That's how the Fasten Rose became sent out of First Baptist Church, because they didn't want to settle for just simply being a member of. It's not enough, by the way, to have your name on the roll. Be part of the church. Be alive in the church. Be connected. It's one of the things I love. The opportunities that are afforded. Is First Baptist Church perfect? No. Boy, it starts with the pastor. You've got an imperfect leader, and on down the road, we've got all sorts of imperfection, but we've got a perfect Savior. And in this church here, may it always be that it's important that we be connected, that we be assembled for a purpose of being a body of Christ. Because this community, they don't need the world. They don't need what the world has to offer. But they need to see Christ in this church. This church as a body also pictures Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to even value the church. Lord, as I see so many that are de-emphasizing and saying, "It's not important. I don't have to be really a part of that church." And in many places, sad, but it's true, that you don't find them serving, that you don't find them involved, that they don't feel any obligation. They can come and go if and when they want. And they don't feel any urgency to be a family. Lord, how sad that is. Lord, please help our church to be what you want us to be. And Lord, please help us even tonight to realize this individualism, though there's nothing wrong with us having individual tastes and likes. But when we come together in this church, it's about you. And it's about being rooted in Christ. This church needs to be rooted and grounded in you. And living for you, alive in you. And everything we do needs to be for you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Do you realize how important this church is? Oh, listen, I love this church because I love Christ. It's Christ in this church. That's what we need. Again, we lose sight when the church just simply becomes a building, when it simply becomes, you know, just some place where Christians gather. No, it's a living organism. It's an extension of Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ in this community. This evening, are you a vital member of a living church? Are you a contributing, involved, connected member of the body of Christ? In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you're not even saved tonight. Why don't you start by gladly receiving his word? Maybe you need to get baptized. Why not follow the Lord in baptism? Maybe tonight you need to take that next step and join a church that believes in being rooted in Christ, a picture to a community that this is Christ in our community. We come together and form a body that the world around us can see. Well, how has God spoken to you tonight? I trust you to obey. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. The emergent church.